Welcome to North Star Church. At North Star, our desire is to lead people to follow Jesus Christ and not simply go to church, but to be the church. The following message was recorded and produced at our Blacksburg, Virginia campus. You can find more information about North Star, including recent podcasts, news, upcoming events, and so much more at northstarfamily.org. Thanks for listening, and we hope you enjoy today's message.
I love that video. That is probably my favorite video so far for December nights. It talks about Christ, not only in the manger, but as we've talked about for a little over a year, even in creation, the Savior was there. The Bible's clear about that. John says that in the beginning was the Word, and he's talking about the living Word. He's talking about Christ, and Christ was there through it all. He, with the Father, with the Holy Spirit, formed and created all that we see. He created you and I, and it's just an awesome, awesome thing to consider. I am so thankful to be here tonight with you guys. I love December nights. My first service at North Star was 7 years ago at a December night. A friend of mine invited me, and I just loved it. Jeff preached that night. Cody Davenport did the music, and it was just an awesome time. When I left, I remember thinking, that's a church that I could go to long term. That's a church where I could park it for a while. So, and I've been here since, off and on a little bit at times, but I'm just so thankful for you guys, my church family. I'm thankful for our pastor. It's just an awesome time. I was hired a year ago to be the worship minister, if you can believe that. The last 2 weeks, if you've been here, you realize they really don't need me all that much. But it's been an awesome year. I've learned so much from the staff here. Jeff, when we talked a year ago, he assured me that the position was a singing position. And then he asked me to preach. And I said no, and then he asked again. I said no. And then about 3 weeks ago, he asked me, would you preach? And I said no, not gonna preach. But I thought about it and came back. I said, Jeff, I'll preach if you let me speak on this one person. And he said, okay. And I think we were both surprised that I said I would preach, but I'm excited to be here. I really love you guys. You've meant so much to me. My family's here tonight, my mama, my daddy, my grandparents, my brothers. If you want to grow a church, you just invite random people to speak and you'll grow. It's incredible. But I thank you guys for being here tonight. I get to talk about somebody tonight in scripture that really does mean the world to me. I've studied this person. The Bible calls this person blessed and highly favored. And this woman is Mary. She is an awesome character in scripture. Probably Mary is one of the most, or probably Mary is the most famous woman in history since her time. 1.8 billion Muslims know about Mary. 2.5 billion Christians know about Mary. And the whole world knows about Mary. There's cultic religions that honor and venerate Mary. And even the unreligious know about Mary and the virgin story and how awesome it is. And so I think Mary is probably one of the most famous women since her lifetime. But I say those things tonight because I hope that when we leave here, we see Mary as a real woman for who she really was. And that was somebody, that was a young woman who desperately needed her Savior. And I think we'll see that a little bit later. I won't brush over the idea that really and truly the Catholic Christians, our brothers and sisters, those that really know the Lord, and us Protestant Christians, we have a different theology about Mary, and so there's confusion there. Catholics believe that Mary was sinless. You know, we don't believe that. Catholics believe that Mary was a perpetual virgin, that even when she was married to Joseph, that she continued to be a virgin her whole life. Catholics believe that Mary did not die, that she was bodily assumed, and that's where she is today, where she can intercede for us and that kind of thing. And those are really and truly somewhat trivial. in the big scheme of things, because we know that as Christians, whether it's Catholic or Protestant, we come before the cross, and that's where we bow down, and that's where our sins are forgiven, and that's a beautiful thing. But I mention those things because I want to make Mary real tonight. I want us to see her for who she really is. So let's pray real quick. We'll jump right into the text. Lord, thank you for who you are. Lord, we worship you. You are creator. You are sustainer. You're lover of our souls, Father. You went to the cross because you loved us that much and because you are obedient to your Father. Lord, we worship you. We thank you. Lord, I ask you tonight to give me the words that will bless your body, Lord, and minister to you, Lord. I thank you for who you are. Thank you for what you're doing in our church. It's an awesome place to be. We love you and we thank you. And it's in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you would, I'm going to read a familiar passage tonight. Let's go to Luke 1:26. We just read it for Advent. Jeff talked about it in week one, where Jeff focused on Gabriel, the angel. We're going to do a totally different focus. We're going to focus on Mary. And it's not really coincidental that we did that for Advent and that I'm speaking on it today. The truth is, the birth story of Jesus is not really that prominent in the Gospels, right? It's in Luke 2. We know we talk about Jesus being born. Matthew talks a little bit about it, but Mark says nothing about it. John says nothing about it. They're silent on it. They talk more about John the Baptist coming into the world than they do of Jesus. And I think there's a reason for that. I think that the cross is what the Bible points to. I think from the Old Testament to the New Testament till now, Scripture points to the cross, where we can be made right with God. And I think that's the focus of the text. But to talk about Christ and coming to earth, we're going to read in Luke 1:26. Let's start there. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph. He was of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." It's a very significant verse about Mary. This is where Catholics would take most of their theology, or at least the beginning of their theology, on the idea of Mary. The literal translation here is probably best translated by most Catholic translations. The angel is literally saying to Mary, "Hail Mary, favored one, the Lord is with you." It's this incredible moment where we see Mary on the pages of Scripture for the first time, and the angel sent from God blesses her. But regardless of how you view this passage, we all know that as Christians, this is a special moment in Christian history. This is a special moment for Mary. In Luke 1:29, angel's response to the blessing of the angel, but she was greatly troubled at the saying, and she tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. In essence, Mary is really perplexed by what the angel Gabriel has said to her. He's called her favored one. He's called her full of grace. It's this beautiful greeting, and young Mary really and truly cannot believe what she's hearing. It's this beautiful moment where humble Mary is being greeted by God, by the angel, and it's this powerful moment in her life where we see not unbelief, but really we see Mary in humility. How could you call me the favored one? How could you call me full of grace? When the writer says Mary is perplexed, he's saying that Mary is in awe. Let's read on in verse 30. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb, and you'll bear a son. You shall call his name Jesus, and he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and his kingdom there will have no end." And then Mary said, "How can this be? Because I'm a virgin." Again, Mary is not expressing doubt. She is amazed that this angel would come to Mary, young Mary. She was probably in the temple. We don't know where she was. It's this moment where the angel intersects her life, and her life changes forever. We know that Gabriel really has no problem correcting doubt, right? We talked about it in week one. Zacharias, when he had been praying for a child, the angel comes to him and says, okay, you're going to have a child. And Zacharias says, no way, it's impossible. Zacharias is made mute for 9 months because of that. And I think sometimes in our world, that's kind of how we respond to God, right? We pray for something, we ask him, we believe it, and then we just can't even believe that God would do something like that for us. I think sometimes we're a lot like that. But this is not the case with Mary. The angel doesn't correct Mary. He just reinforces the idea that you are blessed and this is coming for you. And so verse 34 through 37, let's read on. And the angel says, for nothing will be impossible for God. I'm sorry, verse 34. Mary said to the angel, how will this be since I'm a virgin? Verse 35. And the angel answered her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative in her old age has also conceived. He's talking about Elizabeth. She's conceived a son, and she is in her sixth month for her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible for God. Okay, so what's happened? Mary is young. She has her whole life ahead of her. She's about to be engaged. Joseph's preparing to be her husband. It's this perfect moment in her life. And then the angel comes in and says, Mary, you will conceive a child and he will be great. He'll be wonderful. He'll reign over the throne of David. He'll reign over the house of Israel. It's this moment in Mary's life where she is absolutely awestruck. And if that's not enough, there's this other miracle. Even your relative Elizabeth is pregnant and she's in her sixth month. Mary knows that that is a miracle. Mary's the only one that knows that besides Elizabeth and Zacharias, and he can't talk. So it's all on Mary and Elizabeth at this point. But notice the response of Mary. And that's in verse 38. Mary said, behold, I'm a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. It's this incredible moment where Mary, who was probably 14 or 15, we don't know. In that culture, you could be engaged if you were 12 or anywhere to 16. That was pretty common. Mary is this young woman sold out to the Lord. She's humble. We already see that. She's got her whole life ahead of her. Her parents are so proud of her. They've got her in the temple. She knew the scriptures. She knows that what the angel's saying is that this Messiah will come through her. She can't believe it. But she doesn't try to fix all these problems that this causes for her, right? She's got to tell Joseph. Joseph's going to find out. But we see the response of Mary is not one of, let me fix this. The response of Mary is one that says, Lord, I am your servant, and may it be done to me according to your will. And that's my prayer for my life. That's my prayer for us tonight as a church, that we would be able to say the way that Mary has said that, Lord, let it be done to me according to your will. There's so many things in our life that we plan for, that we dream about. If I could just, you know, get to this point in life, if I could just finish school, if I could just get this house or just save up enough money or just get married or just have kids, the list goes on and on and on. And the reality is sometimes things don't work out the way that we want them to. Look at Mary's response. I think that is really and truly this holy example for us today. We don't have to fix everything. We can trust that what God is doing in our lives, what God is doing around us, is the right thing. Mary says, I'm your slave. I'm your servant. Let it be done to me according to your will. Okay, so Mary says, let it be done to me. And this is really interesting. Immediately, the Bible says in verse 39, Mary arises and she goes in haste to the hill city, to the country of Judah, and she entered into the house and greeted Elizabeth. So the angel leaves Mary in verse 38. In verse 39, Mary gets up, the Bible says, in haste, and she goes about 100 miles to see her relative Elizabeth. Now, I'll just camp out here for just a moment because this is so interesting to me. When I study scripture, I love to do the chronological studies. My Bible reading plans are almost always chronological. I love to see what happens next. I love to see how people respond.
And then I love to think about kind of what is in between those verses. And I think that between verse 38 and 39, there's a lot that is left for the imagination. There's two things I want to mention. Number one, I want to know at what moment was Jesus conceived. The scriptures don't tell us. We just know that Mary conceived. At what moment? We don't know. The only clue we have, I think, comes from verse 34 when Mary responds to the angel, "How can this be? Because I'm a virgin." It's tempting to say she's doubting. She doesn't believe the angel. But I think it's more of a context clue for us because the logical thing at this moment is to say, okay, so I'm going to conceive. That's great. I'm about to be engaged. This works out perfect. Joseph needs to know about this. We're going to have a child. He's going to be the Messiah. That's the logical understanding. But that's not what Mary understands in this moment. Mary understands the angel's words to be immediate, to be right now. The angel says, "You will conceive." And Mary says, "How can this be? For I'm a virgin." Mary understands the angel's words to be right now. So it doesn't tell us the moment Jesus is conceived, but it gives us a pretty close idea that this was an urgent thing. This was something that was happening now. And then the second question I have, and this is getting into the chronological aspects that I love so much, but I want to know, and I wish Scripture told us, how Joseph found out. We don't know how Joseph found out about Mary's pregnancy. I don't know if Mary went to her father and said, I need your help. I'm in a situation. I'm pregnant, and I need to tell Joseph, but I don't know how. Can you do it for me? I don't know if she wrote on a tablet and said, give this to Joseph. We know she didn't iMessage him, obviously. Most of the world uses Androids. So that was a low blow. I broke our pastor's heart. But how did Joseph find out that Mary was pregnant? Somehow she communicates that to him. But what we do know is that immediately she goes to see her relative Elizabeth. I imagine that Joseph was totally ready for this beautiful wedding. He's totally ready. He's saving up whatever you save up in last century BC to get married. I'm sure he had a house. I'm sure he was prepping. His family's proud of him. His friends are proud of him. And somehow his world falls apart. Somehow Joseph finds out that the love of his life is pregnant. And that's not in the text, but we know it's there because Mary's a real woman with real pain, real struggles, real challenges. And Joseph, he's a real man, probably a young man. We see Joseph as this elderly guy in a lot of the pictures. He probably wasn't that. He was probably young, just like Mary. But somehow, Joseph's heart is broken, and we know that. But the Bible says that Joseph, Matthew 1:19, I'll skip over, I'm running out of time, but we see Joseph's character in Matthew 1:19. Joseph decides, the Bible says, because he's righteous and because he did not want to disgrace Mary. He loved her. That's clear in the text. Because he loved her and because he was righteous, he decides to divorce her in private. It's a real decision this real guy has to make in a real time frame 2,000 years ago. It's a real story. And it really happened. We'll come back to that. Let's get over to Elizabeth. So Mary goes immediately to see her relative Elizabeth. I'm going to read it in verse 39. In those days, Mary arose and went in haste into the hill country to a town in Judah. And she entered the house of Zechariah and she greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leapt in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. And she exclaimed with a loud voice, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is it granted to me that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken unto the Lord." This is a powerful, powerful moment in Scripture. I think probably next to the cross, this passage in Luke is the most powerful passage in all of Scripture. This is the moment in Scripture. This happens on about 1500, page 1500 of my Bible, single space, double column. All this has happened pointing towards the moment when we would see our Savior. And in this very moment, in Luke 1, Mary goes to Elizabeth's house. She opens the door. She says, "Greetings, Elizabeth and Zacharias." And when she says that, the Holy Spirit touches Elizabeth, and she's filled with the Holy Spirit. She's filled with the Holy Spirit. She's so excited, she can't contain it. The Bible says she shouts in a loud voice, "Blessed are you, Mary, and blessed is the fruit that is in your womb." This is that moment we've all been waiting for. Throughout the text, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob were promised that he would come. David was promised that the king would sit on his throne and he would reign forever. Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, they all prophesied that he was coming. And right there he is in Luke 1:42. Now, I know at this moment he's the holy zygote, right? He's this clump of cells. But he's in the text finally. And the greeting from Elizabeth confirms it all. It's this beautiful picture. I've thought a lot about this passage, and I've thought a lot about what that means for us as believers. I hesitate really to say anything that could be offensive, right? But I want to share with you how loved you are if you've had things in your life that you've been ashamed of. We see in Scripture here that this life is called life. That Mary, when the angel leaves her, goes immediately to see Elizabeth. So we're talking days, maybe a couple weeks. Jesus is in Mary's womb, 10 days gestation, 5 days gestation, we don't know. But there's this holy child that just so happens to be the Savior of all humanity. He is God in the flesh. The manger scene is beautiful. He's born. We can see him. He takes his first breath. But in Luke 1:42, he's already there. He came to be like us. He came just like us. He came just like me. He came just like you from the very first moment. And I think about back in Isaiah. I think about what David said. Listen, you are loved. You are cherished. You were made by God. You were formed. The Bible says even in your mother's womb. You know that scripture. But it's a true and holy statement that even this holy zygote is alive. And he's real. And I say that with humility in my heart. I know my life. And I know that in a room this big, there's been somebody here affected by abortion. This is not an abortion message. Trust me, I'm not qualified, at least not scientifically, to speak about abortion. But far be it from me to read this, to see our Savior in 10 or 15 days gestation and not think about how treasured we are. And even for you, even for me, with a past that is painful. I know our women are going through a series, Rid Me of My Disgrace. When I first heard that, I said, man, I want to be in that. I need that. But this is the moment that hope entered into the world, and this is the moment that your disgrace could be removed from your life, regardless of where you're from, regardless of what you've done, regardless of the life that you've lived. See, in this text, it's the incarnation. It's the moment they prophesied about. And he's here, and he came for you, and he came for me. I think this moment is incredible. It's only in Luke. No one else talks about it. And I'm thankful for that because we can focus on that moment when Mary said greetings and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. I think about what we talked about with Jeff mentioned in Genesis, where we see even in creation, the Holy Trinity's there. It's all over the pages of Scripture. We see it when he formed it. That's why I love that video so much, because Christ, though he came as a child, as he came as a baby, He was there through it all. And even in this text, we see that the Holy Spirit is right there. She feels Elizabeth. God has sent Gabriel. Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, is right there. It's the perfect mention of the Holy Trinity all through the text. It's this beautiful moment. So that's the moment of hope for us. I could go on. We could talk a lot more about Mary. In verse 46 and 47, you see that Mary goes into this beautiful moment of worship to the Lord. So Elizabeth has just blessed her with this moment where the Holy Spirit touches her, and Mary begins to praise the Lord. I'll just read verse 47. But she says, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." See, Mary needed a Savior. She needed Jesus. You need Jesus. I need Jesus. And in this very beautiful moment, he comes into the text. In Luke 2, we see that Mary and Joseph are back together. All right, everything's worked out, happily ever after kind of thing. But I want to for just 1 or 2 minutes, I want to talk about Joseph. Joseph is a character in Scripture that we also see that he is humble. He loves the Lord. He trusts the Lord. He's there for Mary when she returns. He's committed to her. Think about them as people just for a moment. Think about them. Joseph's found out the worst news of his life. The woman he loves is pregnant, and he decides to divorce her in private. But I think that was the most beautiful moment for Joseph. That's the top for him, man. He decided to divorce Mary in private before he really knew what was going on. He didn't try to defend himself. He didn't try to tell his buddies, you know, Mary, she's messed up, man, blah, blah, blah. Joseph loved Mary. He cared for her deeply. And even when Mary broke Joseph's heart, Joseph protected her by deciding to divorce her in private. Now, when Mary comes back, the angel's already spoken to Joseph, and Joseph knows that this is a holy pregnancy. The angel says to Joseph, the child that Mary is conceived is by the Holy Spirit. And it's amazing to me, because since Joseph, when the opportunity came to do the right thing, he chose to do the right thing. Because of that, the story is not that Mary became pregnant by somebody else. The story is that Joseph and Mary became pregnant together out of wedlock. And that was something that was terrible in first century Judaism. But it's something that together they do, and they raise Christ. Later on in the ministry of Christ, you see that when people look back to Jesus' past, they talk about Joseph as the carpenter's son. Because Joseph was a righteous man. He protected Mary, and he protected Jesus, and he became Jesus' earthly father. And I think that for us today, we can learn so much from these two. Mary trusted God with all of her heart, even when things fell apart, even when life just didn't work out the way she had planned. I wish I was more like Mary. This message really has been convicting to me. It's been a moment in my life where I've just had to step back and say, God, what am I doing in my life to try to fix everything? You know, what am I doing in my life to say, well, that just doesn't work for me. Let me do something a little different. And then we see the same thing with Joseph. Joseph had every opportunity to run, to trash Mary, to do whatever he wanted. But he chose to do the godly thing. And I think the men here, we can learn so much from Joseph. Sometimes when it's hard, we have to learn to do the right thing, men and women. And that's part of being a believer. That's part of trusting in the Lord. We grow closer to Him when we can learn to rely on Him, to be obedient to Him. I love the story of Mary and Joseph. I love how dependent they were on God. I love how their whole life got turned upside down completely, like no one else has ever been before. And they lean on Him and they trust Him. Mary said, Lord, Your will be done. Let it be done to me according to Your will. I hope and I pray that I can learn to say that more often, and that you can learn to say that more often as a church and as individuals. It's a challenge. Let us trust Him more. Let us learn that it's going to be all right. Like Matt says, it does not matter If you're going through a challenge, it does not matter. He is there for you. He will always be there for you. And his plan is perfect. Proverbs says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight. We have that trust and that hope. Mary said, do what you want. Your ways are better than mine. If the band wants to come on up. To close, I want to flash forward 30 years, around 29 AD. I'm going to read Mark 10, verse 43. It should be on the screen. You don't have to turn there. Just to set the stage, we talked about this back at Easter. Jesus has just told his disciples in Mark 10, 33. I'll read it. He says, we're going to Jerusalem. The Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death. They will deliver him over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, spit on him, flog him, kill him. And in 3 days he'll rise. So Jesus just told the disciples that. The Bible says the disciples were in fear. They were confused. They didn't know what was going on. And then, for some reason, James and John and their mom, Salome, which happens to be Mary's sister, come up to Jesus and they say, Lord, let us sit at your right and your left in your kingdom. And of course, all the disciples can't believe that they would ever say anything like this. But I want to read to you Jesus' response in verses 43 and 45. Jesus says, whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be your slave. For even, this is beautiful. Remember that Gabriel called Jesus the Son of God? Look at how Jesus refers to himself. He says, even the Son of Man. The humility that Jesus had is incredible. He came as an example for us. He says, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. This is a beautiful moment. He comes as an infant. He lives 33 years. And then he gives his life a ransom for many. He gave his life for me. I can't believe that. I desperately, desperately need him. I think of my past. I think of my life. My family's here. They can tell you. Don't ask them. That'd be embarrassing. But it's this beautiful moment in Scripture where he comes for us. He came for me. He came for you. He came for young. He came for old. He came for male and female. He came for gay and straight. He came for every single person, regardless of your race or your background. That's the God that we serve. He came for us because he loved us. And he came as an infant. I hope we can learn to honor him in our life fully, with everything in us. It's a progress and it's a process. I know that. But I pray that every day we grow a little closer. I pray that every day we grow a little deeper with him. I think it's the most beautiful thing we can do. It's the most beautiful response we can have to a God who gave everything.
We're so glad you found this message today. You can find more resources, including previous podcasts, at northstarfamily.org. Thanks again for listening, and we hope to see you next time at North Star Church.